Well, again, welcome you this morning for service. Over the last 2.5 weeks, I myself personally have faced a plethora of emotions, from anger, sorrow, sadness, encouragement, rejoicing, because over the last 2.5 weeks, we've experienced some awful things. And we've experienced them before. I'm just zeroing in on this past 2.5 weeks. The killing, firing upon that Catholic school, killing 2 children. The throat slit on a train in Charlotte. And then the killing of Charlie Kirk. And I ask, or you hear people ask the question, how could they do that? What did they do that for? What caused them to do such a thing? And they come up with all of these answers, and not a single one of them is biblical, because they never know how to get to the root of the situation. Now, I'm not saying they don't have some of these problems and all, but I'm just saying that we never, ever get to the root of the problem. And the world never will. And secular philosophers never will. And secular psychiatrists never will. What caused it? Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. First chapter of Romans, in probably the greatest book that was written, as many say. Romans chapter 1, the chapter that we're going to look at, we're not going to look at the entire chapter. It deals with the power of God unto salvation. It deals with God's righteousness revealed in the gospel. It gives us the message of the gospel. And then it deals with spiritual ignorance, which leads to unrighteousness and moral decay. Our country is in a mess. And only God's going to fix it. And it is in a mess. And whether it's going to get better, if God don't work, it's not. If God don't intervene and do it, it's not. And why are we in such a mess? Well, we've heard several answers. What does God's Word tell us? It's time we get back to God's Word and listen to what He says. And quit trying to do all the conspiracy theories and all the conjectures and all of this mess. We need to just listen to God. And that's where the answer is going to come from. And until then, we'll never get to the root of the problem. We'll just keep working with the fruit. We'll never get to the root. I'm going to read verses 18 to 27. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. There's a word that we see in this passage we read, we see it three times. And it's the word change. It can also be seen as exchange. Notice what we see. In verse 23, they changed the glory of God for an image of man and animals. Verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Verse 26 and 27, they changed natural sexual relations to homosexual relations. So we have, as we've read this passage, we have seen that it deals with evolution. Well, we saw that up in verse 20. It also deals with idolatry, because they made those images of man. It's what they worship. Anything we put above God is an idol. Anything. It doesn't matter what it is. You can make an idol out of your wife. You can make an idol out of your husband. You can make an idol out of your family. You can make an idol out of your possessions, out of your car, out of your home, out of your hobbies, out of your trips. You can make an idol out of it. When they come before God, it is an idol. It is idolatry. It speaks of deception. They changed the truth into a lie. And then it speaks of homosexuality. In what context do we see this? As we've read this, it is in the context of God's wrath. It started out that it's being revealed. That God's wrath is being revealed. His wrath is revealed against all ungodliness, it tells us, and unrighteousness of mankind. Why is that? Because they hold down the truth. That's what it says, right? The wrath of God is revealed, in verse 18, against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold down, they suppress the truth. Now hang on to that. They suppress the truth. They want to hold down the truth. They want to suppress it so that they can do their sins and not feel guilty. They can live in sin, practice sin, and not feel guilty. What truth are they suppressing? Verse 20. The truth of God's eternal power and Godhead, especially in creation. They dismiss God, even though they clearly see it. They see the hand of God in creation, but it won't nothing to do with it. That's why they love evolution. Because evolution does away with God. And evolution doesn't have, we don't have to worry about worshiping. We don't have to answer to it. The result of that is they do not honor God. Neither are they thankful to God. There's no honor. There's no thankfulness. And they say in verse 20, it says at the end of the verse, there's no excuse There's no excuse for them when it comes to God's wrath. When God's wrath falls, they are not going to give him any excuses that he will accept. Now, we try to make excuse for all kind of people that do such things, but we have never, ever given an excuse that's going to stand in the court of heaven. And we try to make all excuses because that's humanism. And we've let that creep into our theology big time. We don't call sin sin anymore, as God does. There's a book a man put out, "Whatever Happened to Sin?" We dismissed it. We're not sensitive to it anymore. It's become a joke and matter. But it's not to God. It's not a joke to God who sent his son to deal with it. And for him to come as he did incarnate in Jesus Christ, I would say sin's a serious thing. But we don't take it seriously. We don't take it seriously. We laugh at it. In fact, today, nothing's funny unless it's got sin in it. The comedians of years ago, they were funny, but not today. Sitcoms are not funny like they were years ago. They got to have sex in it. You got to have pornography in it. They got to have all kind of sin going on before it's funny. Because we laugh at sin. Well, I can assure you God's not laughing at it. God's not laughing at it. This knowledge they have. This knowledge they have that has been given to them. They are aware of a supreme being. They're aware of God. And they are to worship him. They are to worship this God that is the creator of all things. Now, what we've read there, their knowledge, it will not save them. It will not save them, this knowledge they have. They will be without excuse because they will have knowledge of supreme being. But it will not save them. But it is certainly sufficient enough to condemn them. And that's what God's talking about. They have enough knowledge that they will be condemned and they will be without excuse if they don't follow through and trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There are many people in this world today, in Plymouth today, that are in that situation. Many. You go up to a person, yes, and ask them, "Do you believe in God?" "Yes, I believe in God." "You believe he's an all-powerful God?" "Yes, I believe he's an all-powerful God. I believe that." "You believe in heaven?" "Oh, yeah, I believe in heaven." "Believe in hell?" "Well, I don't know about that." But they don't go to him in prayer. They don't go to him in prayer. They get up in the morning, get ready, go about their business, come home at night, look at about 5 hours of TV, go to bed. They don't pray. They don't seek him. They don't attend church. They don't look at coming to church. You know, it's sad. I come in and I think, you know, you see all the trucks out here that got the trailers behind them, and they're fishing. Having a great time. I enjoy fishing. But I don't put it before God. I don't put it before God. They don't read his word. They're really indifferent to God, aren't they? "Oh, I believe in God. I believe he's all powerful," all that. But they're indifferent to him. And they're not even concerned about it. And they go on. They do not honor him, as we read here. If God is who he has revealed himself to be, then it's not an option for mankind to worship him. It is not an option. Note that their indifference leads to ingratitude, which leads them to thinking apart from Scripture. Apart from Scripture. In other words, they reject God's truth. They've suppressed it. When they reject God's truth, what are they left with? Man's truth or error. They're left with their own mental schemes. They're left with their own mental devices. So when we neglect or reject God's truth, that's what we're left with. And the result, it says in verse 21, they're foolish. Heart. Word foolish there is really the word stupid. Their stupid heart is darkened. Literally, they are deprived of understanding. They are deprived of understanding. Now, I want us to look at five things that characterize this ignorance and how it's presented here in this chapter. And then we're going to make application at the end. And I'm going to go through this quickly. Not going to take a long time. But I'm going to make application to it. The first thing we saw is we have a change taking place or an exchange taking place. In verse 23, they exchanged or changed the glory of God for a substitute. They changed the glory of God for a substitute. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us in everything we do, we have to give God glory. Whether therefore ye eat, drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is what we're to do. We are created to give him glory. We are saved to the praise of his glory, as Ephesians 1 tells us. So we are created to give him glory because who he is. But we are saved, and when you were saved, when I was saved, we were to the praise of his glory. The problem is that mankind does not acknowledge, they do not honor, or they do not give much, if any, attention to God. And that is the problem. That's the problem with individuals. That's the problem with cultures. That's the problem with nations. That's the problem with churches. And it's certainly the problem with our nation. It is certainly the problem in this nation today. And so the first thing here that Paul deals with as to why we're under God's wrath, the first thing he deals with is not the sexual sins. It's our indifference to God. Because when we're indifferent to God, we will commit any sin. Whether it's of the flesh or of the spirit. He begins with where they see God, how they treat God. And they treat him with indifference. And he begins with that. The second thing we see, other than change taking place, there's something else. What causes this change? Why do they change? Well, verse 21. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Where did it come from? Their vain imagination. Their vain imagination. Their thoughts. God gave mankind, He gave us a mind. He gave us a mind to think with. He gave us a mind to reason out things. He gave us a mind to meditate. He gave us a mind to ponder. To think through. He gave us that mind. And the primary reason was what? To know Him. He'll keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon Him. He gave us this mind that we would know Him, that we would think about Him, that we would speak of Him, that we would praise Him from our thoughts, from our minds. That was the purpose of God giving us the mind that we have. But they did not do that. Notice verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, we're going to look at that. I'm going to continue this next week. This is part one. A reprobate mind is incapable of discerning. They don't know good from evil. They don't understand. And God turned them over to that. Why? Because they were ready to dismiss the God, knowledge of God. God was indifferent. And He says, okay, I'll turn them over to that. It's God that did that. They can't think through things. There's no logic in their thinking. That's a reprobate mind. Well, Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 4. Kind of example here. Right after Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. Daniel 4, verse 30. King Nebuchadnezzar, almighty Nebuchadnezzar, the one who caused everybody around him to tremble. In verse 30, he said, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Now, he used his mind to build Babylon. But what did he say? Is not this? And then he goes on, the great Babylon I have built, that I might, by the might of my power, I did it, and for the honor of my majesty. In other words, he was indifferent to God. He didn't even acknowledge God. Now, he used his mind to build Babylon, but he dismissed God from his mind. He dismissed God. Now go down to verse 34. He failed to recognize God. God says, okay, I'll turn you into a beast and put you out to graze. And then in verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. Notice that, my understanding returned unto me, and I honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar could have spared being out in the pasture if he'd have started there, but he didn't. God was indifferent. Our minds God gave to us was to put them upon him, to praise him, to think of him often, to include him in our activities, in our events, in our life, to think about him. Let him be in every one of our scenarios that we face. That's why he did that. Our minds are made to give God glory, not ourselves, as Nebuchadnezzar was doing. Made to give God the glory. And when that does not take place, guess what happens? Life is empty. There's a hole there. It's hollow. And so life becomes empty. And man is like in a wilderness without God. He has no bearings. He has no purpose. He's just wandering in a wilderness without God. Therefore, they reach wrong conclusions about life. They reach wrong conclusions about life because of their thinking and because they started from the wrong place. They started from the wrong place. So much of our society is led by intellectuals, isn't it? So much of our society is like these intellectuals who go down the blind alleys. And many people follow them, and it's like the blind leading the blind. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so what happens is we dismiss God. Our minds are not upon Him. Well, we're going to find meaning somewhere else. And how often they find it in the wrong place. They look at these intellectuals, these great philosophers, who pretty much dismiss God. Third thing, there is a darkness of the heart. Why? Because they rejected the light. They rejected the light of God's truth. They've suppressed it. Well, we know the light of the world is Jesus Christ. We know that. Paul desired, he prayed in Ephesians that their hearts would be enlightened. He prayed for that. Yet, as Christ said in John 3, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Men love darkness rather than light. And neither will they come to the light. Now notice that. The light is God's truth. The light of God reveals sin to man. And so they refuse to come to the light. They hate the light, lest their deeds are uncovered. Their sin is uncovered, lest their deeds should be reproved. So they don't like that. Now hang on to that. They don't like that. So they suppress the truth. They hold it down. They do not want to come to the truth. They do not want to hear the truth, lest their deeds are reproved. That's what Christ was telling us in John 3. And then the fourth thing, they think they are wise. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, there are a lot of people that don't go to church, they don't care anything about God, they don't care anything about salvation and all, and you know what? They walk around like, yeah, I'm wise. You ignorant Christians. You ignorant Christians. We've been called that. Well, guess who's going to end up on the low end of the totem pole? That's what we're looking at in Psalm 37. Well, natural man loves to create their own God, don't they? They love to create their own God. A God that they can control. A God that will allow them to plan out their own destiny. A God which will allow them to do the sins they want to do and commit the sins they want to commit. And so man creates his own God. Remember when Satan in the garden, the fruit was desirable to make one wise. And as long as there is, the human way of thinking is this, as long as there is a tree in the midst of the garden that I cannot eat of, I feel deprived as a human being. And that's what Satan wanted them to see. God is depriving you of your potential. And as long as that's one tree there that I can't eat of, that God says I am deprived as a human being. So in the place of God, they inserted themselves. You will become as God. And so that's what they did. And of course, we have the fall. And then fifthly, the fact is they are really foolish. They're really foolish. It is foolish to change God's glory into anything else. It is foolish to do that. Why is that? It's kind of foolish to lean on my vain thinking, right? It's foolish to me to walk in darkness, I would think, wouldn't you think? Why is that? Because they're exchanging that which is of eternal value for nothing. They're exchanging that which is of eternal value for nothing. For absolutely nothing. And they will come out with zero. What a mess they're settling for. And they call it wise. They call it being wise. As we have seen in Psalm 37, people who live and think that way will be cut down and wither away. Now, make an application to what this is saying here. Next week, we're going to continue this. And we're going to look at another phrase that's very dominant. God gave them over. God gave them over. Now notice, God gave them over. Killing of Charlie Kirk was a loss of a faithful Christian who had a burden for the younger generation, the generation we call Gen Z. Very possible the last generation. Very possible. And this should have been a wake-up call to Christians. Now, he had the courage to go into the lion's den. Because when he goes to these secular colleges, he's not going in there expecting them to hug him. Because they're so steeped in liberalism, humanism, evolutionism, to the hilt. And he basically goes in there to give the gospel and to hear them. To hear them. And I think to many of them, he was authentic. And they were able to ask him questions right off the cuff. And he handled them pretty good. Now, I didn't follow him a lot. But times I did and I saw that, it seemed to me like he was pretty nice. And I see some of these people that he made a great impression of that loved him. You know what? I looked at that Saturday, I think, or yesterday. And they were interviewing some of them out there, and I said, if somebody looked like that and walked into the average church today, we'd be scared to death. Really? We'd be scared to death. And yet, here are these men. Here's one guy, he's got tattoos all over the top of his head, from here to his feet. Which had clothes on, I'm sure he had them everywhere. And he was in tears because he had made a difference in his life. And I'm thinking, my land, somebody like that walking in our church, we'd be looking for my pistol. Some of you are new here. I don't think I've shared this with you. Those that have been here a while understand what I'm talking about. We were speaking out of James that morning, and how the church will accept those in fine clothing and all of this, and they would say to them, "You sit here in the prominent places," but someone else would come in and didn't have that, and they, "You sit over here." Yeah, put them over in the corner. And it was like 10 minutes to 12 o'clock. And all of a sudden, this guy comes in. Black guy. Dreadlocks. He comes and sits four pews from the back on this side over here and just sits down. He came in, had earphones on, took them out, sat down over there. After service, I went to him. And I asked him, I said, "Glad to have you with us. What your name?" I asked him his name. "Do you live in Plymouth?" He said, "Yeah, I live right down here in this yellow house." It's right down the road here. And I just asked him, I said, "Well," I said, "is there anything that we can pray with you over?" And he told me about his cousin that was sick. Never asked for any money. That's it. After that, he walked out the door, and he said I needed to go in there, and he did. And those of you who've been here, you remember that. And after it was over, of course, he left. Told him we'd love to have him come back. I have not seen him since then. I have not even seen him down here at the yellow house. Now, went down, he won't, there's no, nothing. And I was thinking, so that evening, we had service in the evening, I asked everybody, because it was like God had sent us an object lesson of James. And I said, "How many of you, when you look back and saw him, what was your first thought?" I said, "You might as well be honest, because I can tell you what mine was." Wants money. Never said anything about money. I said, "Now be honest with yourself. What were you thinking?" I said, that's what we were talking about in James this morning. Honestly, I said, "I think God sent an angel in here as an object lesson to what we were going over. It fitted perfect. It fitted absolutely perfect." I thought, wow. Just as nice as could be. That's it. Well, when we think of Charles Clark, there's things we need to see and what we've heard. And he was not a politician, although he did speak to political issues. He was not a politician. He was an evangelist to Generation Z. He was an evangelist to that generation because he had a burden. And the question is, how could such a person do such thing? How in the world could someone do that? Well, I'm going to tell you, we just saw the answer. They suppressed the truth. They suppress the truth. Their hearts are darkened because of that. And they think they're wise. So, when I look at that, I've asked myself, why? Why, God, would you allow that? Why would you allow that? Because there, God does, and he was right. I mean, we'll know one day. And so we think through and we have all these speculations, but I'll tell you why I think he did it. I think, now this is my own thinking, I think that God wanted the Christian to understand the battle that we're in, the spiritual battle. Listen, this was not about politics. This man didn't kill him over politics. Now, you might hear that, but I can tell you why this man killed him. He killed him because of truth. When Christ came, he taught truth. And they didn't like it. And that has not changed. It was about sin being exposed. And people don't like that. That's why they suppress the truth. Why was he not granted free speech? Because speech is free as long as you do not expose my sin. It is free as long as you speak what I want you to say. I don't know. Jenny saw somebody on the bicycle went by where they had the flowers and all out there, and he was out there hollering the four-letter word, Charlie Kirk. And a guy jumped him or something, got him, and the man started screaming, "Freedom of speech, freedom of speech." Where did Charlie Kirk's free speech go? Because, see, he spoke what they didn't want to hear. It's truth. He used free speech to defend biblical truth. He used free speech to give the gospel. He spoke biblical truth. He spoke the truth about Jesus Christ. He spoke the truth about repentance. He spoke the truth about salvation. His message, now listen, I'm going to agree with those that hated him. His message was divisive. Yes, it was. And Christ said he himself came. And he would cause division. Division in families. He said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And I will divide because it is divisive. Because you've got two kingdoms here. You got the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light." And yes, if what we're saying when it comes to Jesus Christ doesn't cause some division, then we're not saying the truth. He knew his teachings would cause division, even in families. Genesis 3:15, God said, I will put enmity. I will put enmity, he was talking to Satan, between your seed and the woman's seed. And what this revealed this past week was that enmity. This is a spiritual warfare. This is kingdom against kingdom here. This is kingdom of darkness against kingdom of light. And Christ said, the world hated me and it will hate you. Not only that, but he was effective in reaching out to that generation and they didn't like that. They didn't like that. He had a great rapport with them because he went where they were and they listened. He made this statement. He says, when dialogue stops, violence begins. The shooter proved that point. He had never met person to person Charlie Kirk. Never talked to Charlie Kirk. Never had any dialogue with him. So he what? Violence. Violence. He proved the point of what Kirk was making. Well, and I'm going to close with this. We'll make it a little later before we come in this afternoon. I'm sorry. I won't get to this. He did not have a dialogue with Kirk. Now, his family, my understanding, was a conservative Christian family. I don't know. I don't know what kind of dialogue they had. But I do know this. He had dialogue with several media platforms, social media, which are, to me, are like Satan's pipeline. It is like Satan's pipeline into the home. into young people, even into adults. Many of the platforms, Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat, Facebook, although that's kind of phasing out. I'm going to phase mine out. I'm telling you, I have taken Facebook and I call it three things. It is false, it's fake, it is filthy, and it's foolish. You go on there and they say something and you think, really, that happened? And you look and it's 5 years ago. You look at something on there and they say, man, I can't believe that. And the next thing you know, it's AI. And how many times I've been on there and I've read something, I said, man, live. And then you go to the comments and there's about 50 people saying, this is all fake, this is all fake. And filth is rampant. It is rampant. And the foolish things that are said on there are crazy. But we got these others here. Now, the shooter evidently used Discord a lot. Now, Discord is more a gaming platform, but he used that. I've been on Discord one time because we do board games sometimes. I went over there. You know, it's more than just gaming. It's more than just gaming. And evidently, he used this. And on these things, you got the cyberbullying. You got pornography. You got other sexual content. You got hate speech. You got them glorifying violence. All of that on these. Just recently, California couple suing TikTok. I think it was TikTok. Might have been Snapchat. But suing one of them because they were responsible for their son's suicide. You see, if you suppress the truth, there's something going to come in and take place of it. And if you don't listen to that, then you're going to get some other voices. And there's a lot of young people, adults, that are listening to it. And they're getting sucked in. And the next thing you know, you can end up like this young man. Then you got the games and you got the music, you got the movies, all have an impact on our society. Someone said this, and I think it's very apropos. In public, we cry for things to be better. But in private, we fill ourselves with things that destroy us. In public, we cry for things to be better in our society, but in private, in the home, we're involved in things that destroy us. Here's, I'm going to read this, and this is something that men went through that we showed a little bit to the women. Francis Schaeffer, an apologist, theologian, 1976, I think he wrote a book. It came out of that book, How Shall We Then Live? I think it was the name of it. Christian theologian Francis Schaeffer warned that without a foundation in absolute truth, technology would be used for control and manipulation of humans. That's in 1976. Technology will be used for control and manipulation of humans. Technology is a secular and humanistic context, or in a secular and humanistic context, conditions people to treat themselves and others as machines. He was concerned about the subjective nature of media and its power to shape people's perceptions. Schaeffer's analysis suggested that society's increasing reliance on technology, when unmoored from a foundation of absolute objective truth, would inevitably lead to a loss of human dignity and freedom. Whew. That's where we're at, folks. That's where we're at. Just as clear as a bell. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed. We'll start at 1:45 for afternoon service, okay?